Be seated.
Amen. Y'all join me in giving Chris and Ben a hand. Thank y'all so much, with most of our worship team out, for y'all being here to lead us in worship. I want to thank y'all for being here. If this is your first Sunday, my name's John Hugh. I'm honored to pastor and lead Bellwether, and I'm thankful each and every one of you is here. And, you know, I want to be honest. If you were going to miss church on a Sunday, today and this weekend would be a very easy Sunday to miss. But all of you here chose to be here. And I believe not only did you choose that, but God has led you here. And God has a word to put in your heart and on your life. So I am thankful you're here. And, you know, this is one of my favorite Sundays to preach. Memorial Day weekend. Because there were men and women who fought and gave their lives so that we could just be here. And there are other people around the world who don't get this privilege. So we always, I like to say, there's not an off Sunday at Bellwether. We always want to try to put our best foot forward to honor God. And also, we're honoring saints that led and fought for the opportunity that we could be here to worship. So I'm thankful that y'all are here, and I know that God has a word for you. At this time, I'd love for you to just stand and greet one another in the fellowship and the community of Christ. The lights will come on just a bit. And our family ministry, y'all, if y'all will come up here, I've got a word for you as well. You okay? You want to sit back there? How are you? Hey, pal. Hey, pal. What's going on? Y'all come on up here. What's up, pal? Huh? What's up, dude? Y'all go ahead and be seated. Y'all can go ahead and be seated. And hey, thank y'all for being here this morning. Y'all doing good?
Yes, sir.
Man, that's good. Your parents taught you well. All right, I got something to tell y'all. What if I said that y'all could not come to church? That it was against the law. What if I said that? Unchristian-like? You're right. It's unchristian-like. You'd be sad? It'd be really sad? You'd be mad, okay? What if I said you can't come to church? How'd you feel? Sad, man. I like hearing that. I'm glad. Family ministry team doing a great job. They want to come to church. They want to be here. Well, what if I told y'all this? What if I said that y'all cannot pray? And that if someone caught you praying, you might be thrown in jail. You'd still pray? I love hearing that too. Who would keep on praying? There you go. Yeah. Well, what I wanted to share with y'all is, as much as it would hurt if someone said, man, you cannot go to church, you can't worship, you can't even pray, did you know that there are people in different parts of the world where they really have people saying you can't come to church, and they really have people saying you can't pray, and if you're caught praying, you'll be thrown in jail. Did you know that? Well, there really are. And so I hope that y'all will know what freedom that we have just in coming on a Sunday morning, being with your friends, other people who believe in Jesus, and worshiping and praying, and even in your own homes, sometimes with your mom or with your dad or with your parents or brothers and sisters, when y'all pray together, some people have to hide out in doing that. And if they're caught, they would be thrown in jail. So I hope we can take that opportunity and freedom to pray for those folks who don't have the freedom to do that. And I don't want y'all to take it for granted that this is such a blessing in just being here. That's right. You're pumped up, aren't you? And as we remember this weekend that there were people in our country who died so that we could have that freedom to come and worship and to pray to Jesus Christ, okay? So let's honor them and pray together, would you? Heavenly Father, thank you for our kids. Thank you for allowing us to raise them to know and to love and to serve Jesus. And dear Lord, I pray for the boys and girls that are growing up in different parts of the world that don't have that freedom. and don't have that opportunity. And to really help our family ministry to remember that, that this is an honor and a blessing. And help us as a church to remember them and to pray for them who live in places where they're persecuted for their faith. And dear Lord, I thank you that we live in a country and in a land that people would fight and would die so that we could have this freedom. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank y'all. I hope y'all have a great Memorial Day weekend, and I hope you have a great Sunday, okay? And as our family ministry, as they exit, we come to our offering time. And, you know, one of the ways that you can give is supporting this family ministry. And so I thank you for everything that each and every one of you gives. But today, this is not a special offering or anything like this, but this is a special time before our offering. And I want us to recognize that same freedom and that same blessing in simply being here. So I'd ask all of you to just stand where you are, and I'm going to ask for a moment of silence. Please stand. Go ahead and stand. And that we could remember that there were men and women who fought and died so that we could be here. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving that we can be here, and also to pray for those families who've lost loved ones and for those who can't go freely in worship. So would you join me in this time? Heavenly Father, we stand together as one church, one body. We may be from different cities. We maybe have been raised in different churches, but at the end of the day, we're here and we're part of Jesus' church and your family. And so today, dear Lord, we do remember those who gave their lives so that we could be here standing together. Want to honor them, want to pay tribute to them. And as we do, dear Lord, we also remember those who can't take this opportunity to pray, to worship, to look into Scripture. Dear Lord, I would ask that your hand be upon them, that your Holy Spirit would protect them, and they would have a renewed faith to spread your gospel and to build your church. Because if we just look in here and see where the church is growing, it's growing in those places where these believers are persecuted. So your Spirit's with them and you're present. But dear Lord, we just ask that your hand would protect them and would lift them up and give them the supernatural and strength and courage of your Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, above all, as we pray for those families who have given up a loved one, a young man, a young woman, a soldier, dear Lord, we remember them. We ask your hand to be upon them, that they would feel your Spirit and your power and the presence of our Lord and Savior as they weep or as they mourn for someone who's given their life. And dear Lord, let all of us remember that we have one Savior and one Lord who paid the ultimate sacrifice, and he didn't have to, but gave his life on a cross so that we could know and have abundant life. And I pray that regardless of anything and everything that we're going through today, we would either feel totally or maybe just get a glimpse, if someone's being challenged in their faith, of abundant life in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we enter into God's word, let's begin with a prayer. Join me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you again for these that are here. Dear Lord, I know each and every one of us have things going on in our lives. And I know some of us have very big, seemingly overwhelming circumstances. So at this time, dear Lord, I would simply ask that you would speak into our hearts and give us the word that you want us to hear just precisely by your Holy Spirit. In his name, amen. If you're just joining us today, I have been preaching over the last month this series on faith, how to have faith. And we're actually closing the series today. And if I had to title this message, I would call it Keeping the Faith. As in, how does someone keep faith? How does someone keep the faith in the most difficult, in the most challenging, in the most trying of circumstances? I mean, how does that happen? Some of us have had tough times in our life, and it's very easy at periods to lose faith. Lose faith in yourself, lose faith in your family, and hopefully, but It's a very real fact to lose faith in God and His power in Jesus Christ. So how do we keep faith? I want to open with a scripture passage, and I'm going to have a couple scripture passages today, and I hope you'll stay with me, because I'm telling one story, and we're going to really be in Jeremiah. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to go ahead and turn to Jeremiah, but I'm going to open with a verse from 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen to this. It's kind of an introductory verse for us. 1 Peter 5, and this is verses 8 and 9. Peter writes, says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Chose those two verses because Peter says, stay firm in your faith. In the midst of your suffering, stay firm in your faith. And how do we do that? How do we stay firm in our faith? I mean, Peter's very clear. He says, your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, and he seeks to devour you, to eat you alive. Some of you may feel like you've got a roaring lion on your tail today. You may. How do we stand firm in our faith? Peter then goes on, hey, I know you're suffering. And he says, listen, you've got brothers and sisters all over the world that are suffering too, but stand firm in your faith. Peter wrote in a day where the church, you know, we talked about people getting persecuted for worshiping, persecuted for praying. That was the reality when Peter was writing. Christians were killed. Christians were thrown to lions. Christians were crucified simply for saying, my Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, in the midst of your suffering, stand firm in your faith. How does that happen? I ask you. Take you back to another time. I talked about Jeremiah. We're going to be looking in Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived in a time in history when it seemed like God had literally turned his back on his chosen people, on Israel. As you may know, as some of you may well know, God chose Israel to be his people. He led them out of Egypt on the Exodus. He said, you know, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be my people, my king. Jesus will ultimately come from you. And then at this time in the book of Jeremiah, well, Jerusalem is being destroyed. The Israelites are being marched out to Babylon. They've been conquered. Jeremiah is standing more or less solo, weeping for his country, for his land, for his home, for the city that he loves, and seeing his people, his brothers and his sisters, going off into exile, not knowing if they would return, not knowing what would happen to them, not knowing if God had just decided to leave them. How do you keep faith in that time, in a time such as that? I believe then, whether it's Israel and Jeremiah's time, whether it's in the persecuted church's time, whether it is today, we have to remember, God is still God. God can still work in this place and in this land, and God can still work in you. God is still God. Jeremiah, I'm going to go backwards in a couple verses. Jeremiah 10. If you have your Bibles, look at Jeremiah 10. God is still God. But if God is still God, who is God to begin with? I want to try to show you who our God is. Jeremiah 10, verse 11 and 12. Says, thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. It is very easy for us to worship little g gods. And here God is saying to Jeremiah, those gods will always fail. Whether that little g god is money, whether that little g god is status, whether that little g god is a career, whether that little g god is even your family, ultimately it's not going to hold you up. Ultimately, if you have faith in a little g god, it is not going to carry you the whole way. But our big g god, the real God, here is a passage that says, he created the heavens and the earth. He breathed them out of his wisdom. That is the God we worship, who created everything, the heavens, the earth. And going on, Jeremiah 9, verse 24, actually verse 23 and 24. Listen to this. It says, "This same God, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things." God is still God. Who is that God? He created the heavens and the earth, and he is a God of loving kindness. He is a God of justice. He is a God of righteousness. Have you been betrayed in your life? Have you been stabbed in the back? Has someone hurt you and you thought, "I can never get over this hurt"? God is a God of loving kindness. God is a God of justice. God is a God of righteousness. And ultimately, justice will happen. Justice will be done. Maybe in this life, maybe in life eternity, maybe in heaven. But God is going to bring justice to bear. And so when we can say God is still God, who is that God? He is the God who created the heavens and the earth, and he is a God of justice and righteousness and loving kindness. We can rest in that. We can have faith in that no matter what is going on in our lives. That is who God is. And then last, who is God? Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah 1:5. It says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." I went backwards because I'm hoping and trying to show you that the God we worship, the big G God, the real God, is the God who created the heavens and the earth. It's a God who loves justice, who is loving, who deals out righteousness, whether in this world or the world to come. And this same God knows you intimately, created you before you were in your mother's womb. This God knew you and loved you. I mean, try to take a moment and just let that sink in. I mean, I think about that. The God of the heavens knew us before we were in our mommy's womb. I mean, I can't fathom that, but that is who God is. That is what this word, and I take this word as truth, take this word as holy. So he says he is, and who I want us to know God as. And so regardless of what is going on in your life, and there can be some very real challenges and hurdles and hurts, regardless, God is still God. God is still God. God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who loves justice and righteousness, and the God who knew you, who formed you, who made you. He is still God. And that same God can still work in this place, in this land. I use Jeremiah today because that was, you know, you look back and Israel was the chosen country, was the chosen nation, all of this, but it was the most desolate of times for that place. But yet, if we know our history of Israel, God's people eventually came back. Jesus was born and raised and then crucified and rose from the dead in Israel. So his son and our king came out of that place. God still worked in that land. God can still work in this place, in this land, in this country. Today is Memorial Day weekend. There'll be tributes tomorrow. We remember those who served, who gave their lives. We honor them, and we take time to remember this country, this place. And, you know, if I gave you just a little brief, you know, history lesson about our nation, America, you know, the folks who first landed on these shores were very religious people, were very Christian people, and they actually saw this country as the new Israel. There's a speech early on that calls America a shining city on the hill. Those words are directly from Christ. That this was a chosen place. This was the new Israel. This was where God would do another great and special work if we held on to that faith. And listen, I'll be honest. I believe that God has tremendously blessed this country. I mean, in our young lifespan as a country, man, how he has raised this nation up. And he's blessed us. He's blessed people here. I mean, we know wealth. And I'm not talking about the wealthy, but, you know, if you go around the world, and we have here. He's blessed us. He's protected us in wars. You go to history, and the Civil War could have just crushed this country. He led us through that. World War II. I mean, there were people, Germany and Japan, who wanted to take over the world, who wanted to spread tyranny. And people fought that war, and we won that war. I had the blessing and the opportunity to visit with a great uncle this week and sit down with him. He's about 87, 88. When he was 19, he went through Europe with General Patton, actually New Patton, 19. He got seriously wounded at the Battle of the Bulge. They even thought he was dead. He was left on a table, and he jokes now. He said, you know, I died in 1944, but, you know, he lived so many more years. He was with the first unit that went into the first concentration camp. And he said, I just saw bodies after bodies, and all they did for days was dig ditches to bury them. He was 19. I mean, and to have whatever it took to go through that, I mean, I really believe that generation was the greatest generation, and their faith and their courage. And they saw things I can't even fathom or imagine, and God let them through. So we're here today. And I'll also say, yes, God has blessed us, but I think we have lost a lot of our Judeo-Christian foundations as a country. I think as a country we're kind of wavering. I would question if there's a generation that could be the greatest generation. And some of you could debate that. I mean, we can always say, man, we're going to do it, but man, that generation had guts, that generation had courage, that generation had faith. Could we do that today? I don't know. I hope we don't have the challenge to see if we have to do that. I was referred to a book. It's called The Day America Told the Truth. And it's done by some secular folks. It's not a Christian book, but I believe they're sociologists. And they wanted to look at us as a country today and try to speak about the reality of where we are in terms of our morality and of ethics. And it gives some very haunting, chilling stats. I'm going to read some of them to you. And this book was actually written in the 90s, so I do believe it's relevant for today, but I think these truths could have grown. Listen to this. The Day America Told the Truth. You can check it out for yourself if you want, but America Today says the USA, our country, majority of the people say there's no moral leadership, that seeing the business and religious failures, that there is a lack of morality and no moral leadership. The majority of people in our country today make up their own laws. Only 13% believe in the Ten Commandments. There's no moral consensus in our country as there was in the 1950s. Young American males are our biggest tragedy. Young American males 18 to 25 are the greatest number and percentage of causes for crime, causes for child abuse and violence. Lying has become a part of our culture. The community and hometown as we knew it does not exist anymore. And it gets worse. One in seven people have been sexually abused. One in six in our country have been physically abused. The idea of childhood is over in this country. 20% of women have experienced date rape. Many have lost faith in the institution of marriage. 30% of people don't truly love their spouse. The majority of people will not take care of their parents in old age. 60% of Americans do not have a single hero. 60% of people in this country could not name a single hero. There's a letdown in moral values, and people say that is the number one problem in our country. 80% now believe morals and ethics should be taught in schools. That's just some of the stats and some of the findings. This is like real pain. This is real hurt nationally that we could see because of a lack of morals, a lack of ethics, a lack of belief in Judeo-Christian foundations. It says 13% believe in all the Ten Commandments. And you know what? If society at large, you know what I hear, society at large were to give an answer to that and were to say, well, here's what you need to do, people then say, well, hey, just search for spirituality. All religions are equal. Just make sure you're going on some type of spiritual plane. And get this, be politically correct and everything's equal. And just to speak truth, I believe that's a band-aid on a greater problem. And that we have lost our faith in traditional values. We have lost our faith in the Ten Commandments. We have lost our faith in the sanctity of marriage. We have lost our faith in this book. I'm not saying you have, but many have. And you know, I also believe, I mean, a lot of pundits, they'll push for, hey, we need a Christian government. We need a Christian nation in the quarters of power. I don't believe it starts there. It starts here. It starts in the church. It starts in the lives of families. It starts in the lives of people that say, I believe in the Word of God. I believe that, you know, we've had every president put his hand on this book. We ought to believe in it. This is where it starts. Listen, God can still work in this place. God can still work in this country. I'm not saying all that to say I believe that he's left or that we're going, or this country's going to hell. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is what it is, but this is also what it is right here in his church and looking into God's word. And it starts with you and I and us together as the body believing that, hey man, God can still work in this place. Another passage out of Jeremiah 18. Read verse 1 through 10. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot it, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I promised to bless it. The word of God saying, do you look at me as the potter? And yes, you have gone astray from me, but God can still work. God can still shape us. God can still shape this place. God can still work in this land. But again, it starts with us. I mean, it starts with you and I having faith, not losing faith, keeping faith that God is still God and that God can still work here. Regardless of what we see, regardless of what we hear, God is still God and he can still work. But it starts with us. And in your life, you may have something just so challenging or so daunting. You may have lost so much. You may have hurt so much. You may have been broken so many times that you may have personally lost faith in God. Last thing I would say, God can still work in you. God is still God. He can still work in this place. He can still work in your life. I want to close with a story of a veteran who fought in World War II. His name was, some of you may know this story. It's actually become famous. And I had to tell it today. I was debating whether to tell it, but God led me to tell it. His name was Louis Zamperini. I don't even know if I pronounced it right. And he was a great athlete. Ran in the 1936 Olympics. Was in Berlin, actually met Hitler. World War II began. He went to war. He was a pilot, or he was on a bomber pilot. Flying over the Pacific, his plane was shot down. Luckily, he survived. He and two other men on this bombing plane. Everyone else drowned. He and two other men were on the life raft, and they floated for months, literally. Japanese planes would go overhead and see them and fire away. They would dive under the raft. God protected them. They would fend off sharks. Months they floated. They floated west towards Japan. One of the men of the three died, starved to death. They whittled down basically to human skeletons, and then they were picked up by a boat, but not an American boat, a Japanese boat. So Louis and his friend were then sent to a POW camp. And if they thought they had it bad on that life raft, it only got worse. The Japanese mentality at that time were that they were superior to all races, and that they had to defame and destroy the rest of humanity. So POWs were not treated well at all. So Louis went to several camps, was beaten, was not fed, was humiliated, was spat upon. Then he went to one camp for prisoners of war, and the guy who ran the camp, he was known as the Bird. This big, burly guy. His nickname was the Bird. And he grew to have a special hatred towards Louis, to embarrass, to humiliate, to beat him. Louis kept surviving. Lack of food, lack of water, broken bones, bruised face, everything. On one instance, he talks about that they would just have him hold a big log like this, and they would all stand around watching him. And whenever he toppled under the log, they would just beat him over and over again, and they would make him do it again. They made fun of these men. These were their entertainment. They beat them savagely. Louis didn't think he was going to make it, didn't think he'd survive this. He did. America won the war. They came and rescued the POWs in Japan. He went home to Los Angeles, married his sweetheart. It would seem like a happily ever after story. I mean, the worst is over. He's got the rest of his life to look forward to. But he had been through such trauma and such pain and humiliation and brokenness that those memories would come to him in dreams, would haunt him, would attack him. And so he turned to alcohol. And he began to drink and drink, lost his job, had a child, but would just drink over and over again. Was a drunk, was a waste, believed his life to be a waste, believed his life to be over. His wife left him with his child. He had lost hope. He had nowhere to turn. In all aspects, his life was over. And then one day, his wife came back to him. She had been gone a couple months. But there was a young man in Los Angeles who was doing a Christian crusade. Man, we all know. It was Billy Graham. And she had just happened to go to one of the crusades. And she had let Christ enter into her life and change her heart. And she came back to their home and she said, "Louis, I'm not going to leave you. I don't know if you don't believe in yourself. I don't know if you're going to keep on drinking, but Christ has changed my life, and I'm going to stick with you. And I believe he can change yours if you'll only let him." And she begged and pleaded with him to go to this crusade and just hear this preacher and to try to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And he wouldn't. He kept drinking. He kept feeling sorry for himself. He kept being haunted by the memories, by the abuse. And then one day, he decided to go. And he went and heard this preacher preach. And the first time he went, he thought it was just really a load of crap. And it didn't do anything for him. But for some reason, he went back. And at some point, Christ entered into his heart. And he allowed that to happen. And his will became broken. And he said, "I can't do this, but you can." And he came up to the altar and he received the salvation of Jesus Christ. And that was truly the start of Louis's life. And from that moment on, he quit drinking. He became committed to his marriage and to his family. And he began to allow Christ to work in him, to work healing and forgiveness. So much so that a reporter heard about his story and heard about this man called the Bird, or as he was known, who led that concentration, who led that camp, and put Louis in touch with the Bird. They never spoke face to face, but Louis wrote him a letter saying, "I forgive you everything you've done to me, but I can't forgive you out of my own humanity. I can only forgive you in the power of Jesus Christ, and I do. And I hope that one day you'll come to know him as well." Louis is still alive. At least I think he is. Last I checked, he was. And he went on to start and lead Christian youth camps all across California. Yeah, and the last thing I would say is, whatever you're going through, if you've lost faith, God is still God. God can still work here in this country. And regardless of what you've been through, and I honestly don't believe it's anything worse than this guy, he can still work in your life if you'll let him. He can still bring healing to either the physical or emotional pain and scars. He can still allow you to forgive. Forgive those who've spat upon you. Forgive those who've scorned you. Forgive those who've beaten you. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional. He can bring new life if you'll let him. This is Memorial Day. We talk about remembering. I would simply ask you to remember truly who God is. I would ask you to remember that this is the words of Jeremiah. He is the potter. We are the clay. Will you allow him to mold you? And will you submit your will to his will? Last thing I'd say about Louis is his will, his strong will, allowed him to survive in that POW camp. He kept saying, "You will not break me. I'm going to do everything I can to make it. I will not be broken." And then it was only later that his will was broken. He made it through the physical abuse, but at a point, he became broken. And y'all, at a point, if we're going to let Jesus Christ change our lives, we have to break. And the biggest hurdle is some of you do not want to break. Let Jesus enter your life. He can bring healing. He can bring forgiveness. He can change you. He can work in you. And when he starts working in you, then he'll work more and more in this place. Then he'll work more and more in this country. And he'll bring more and more people to know the transforming power of Christ our Lord. Will you let him? Will you invite him? Will you be willing to be broken today? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the witnesses of the saints who led strong lives and in their strength said, "I can't do it on my own," and allow themselves to be broken and Christ to come into their life and heal them and put them back into place and change them and transform them into new life. Thank you for that witness. Thank you for that testimony. Let us remember it. Dear Lord, I pray for these here. I know there are challenges. I know that there are people who are bordering on losing faith. Dear Lord, I pray today there would be renewal in their life, that they would not lose faith, and that they would allow themselves to come before you and let go and be broken and let you enter into their hearts and transform their hearts to heal them. And that they would walk away in new strength and in vigor, and that not in themselves, but in Christ, our Lord, our risen Savior. Let that happen in all of our lives. And let us encourage one another to do that, not just on Sundays, but every day. I thank you most of all that we can have it. We can have your saving grace. Maybe we have the faith in the grace that will save us and that will transform us. Maybe we have it right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Chris and Ben are going to lead us in an invitational song. Altars are open. You're welcome to come up here. You're welcome to pray in your seats. You're welcome to take this time to for being here today. And as it is Memorial Day weekend, we talk about remembering. I only hope that you will remember in all things, good, bad, joys, hurts, God is still God. God can still work in this place and in this land, and God can still work in you. May you know that. May you believe it. May you keep that faith in your hearts. Let's stand, join together as we close in prayer. Then Chris and Ben are going to lead us in sanctuary. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that speaks to us. And may we, Lord, whatever is going on in our lives, may we know that you are God. You are a great and wonderful and awesome God. Not only creator God, but a God of justice and a God who knows each of us intimately. Our hurts and our joys. Help us to have faith that you can work in us. And that we, through you, can lead others to you. Help us to have faith that you can do more through us than we could ever, ever do for you on our own. In the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen. Lord.